Welcome home to our missions team that was in Mexico City, and so glad we prayed for you every day, and glad for the good reports and kids that found Jesus and found out what it was like to serve Him. So bless you, all of you. And I saw some Facebook things. Parents were glad. Big brothers or little brothers were glad to see you home. So anyway, yeah, you glad to be back? Yeah, everybody's good. Dusty, you all right? Heard you had a little flare up of something, so we're glad you're okay. And everybody made it home alive. That's the good stuff. This morning, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus and talk about the importance of building our life on the Word of God this morning. Jesus said in the parable, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," notice that, not just hearing it, "everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine," so notice that guy's hearing them too, "but doesn't put these words into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Not a good plan. "The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." A couple of quick observations this morning. First of all, everyone is a builder. All of us are builders. We're building on some kind of foundation. So in this parable, Jesus is talking about all of us. We're all building a life of some kind. And it matters what we're building on. It matters what kind of foundation that we're building on. It matters what material we use. Are we building with quality material? Are we building our life with honesty and integrity and godliness or faithfulness? Or are you building with material that won't hold up under pressure? So you need to build on the right kind of foundation. You need to use the right kind of material in the process. And then secondly, the thing we learn from this is that everyone is going to encounter a storm of some kind. It's an inescapable part of life. We're all builders. We're all going to encounter storms, all right? So that's just inevitable. If you haven't already hit one, you're going to hit one. But here's where we kind of part company. Everybody builds. Everybody has storms. But Jesus says there are two kinds of builders, and they kind of part ways. One is wise and one foolish. The wise builders are those who hear the words of Jesus and obey them, put them into practice. The foolish are those who hear His word but choose not to obey His word, to neglect it or reject it, and not put them into practice. So whether we are a wise or a foolish builder, it's going to determine what kind of foundation we build on, rock or sand, and that'll also determine what happens to us when the storms come, whether we're going to stand or whether we're going to fall. The difference in builders is the foundation, and the foundation that He's talking about is His Word. And for us, that means this Word, the Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God is the foundation, the bedrock of our faith, and it is to be upon this rock, this foundation, that we build our lives, that we base our lives. What does that mean? I'm saying that we obey, we put into practice what this book says about how to live, about how to relate to people, how we conduct ourselves. It's all here. The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God doesn't change with the times. It doesn't adapt its values to the surrounding culture. The Word of God is truth, and we're to hear it, we're to learn it, we're to practice it, we're to apply it, we're to live it, we're to build our life upon it. And without this foundation, Jesus says, we won't be able to survive the storms that are sure to come in our life. A week and a half ago, we were at our district camp meeting in Oklahoma City. The worship team was leading worship on Thursday night and Friday morning, and so we went up and we heard Rick DeBose speak. Rick DeBose is now the general treasurer of the Assemblies of God, was formerly a pastor in Texas and the district superintendent, the leader of the North Texas district, a great preacher. He talked in that message on Thursday night about the importance of the Word of God. And as he began to preach, I leaned over to Paula and said, "He's saying the very things that Pastor Brian and I were talking about this week as we were talking about Sunday school classes and the importance of teaching the Word of God." So I'll give credit to Rick DeBose for a couple of things that he, some context that he provided for this message today. He mentioned in his sermon the preeminence that was given to the Word of God in the beginning of the Assemblies of God, the founding of our fellowship. In case you don't know, I'll give you a little brief, quick history here. At the turn of the last century, in 1900, actually, oddly enough, January 1, basically, of 1900, a young lady named Agnes Osman at a little Bible school up in Kansas or whatever, just after midnight, January 1, was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave her utterance. It was an extraordinary thing that happened. And then this Pentecostal message of spirit baptism and speaking in tongues and signs and wonders began to sweep through the nation. It finally led to a significant event on the West Coast at what we call the Azusa Street Revival, led by a precious African-American pastor and just a very humble beginning. And that Pentecostal message and the baptism of the Holy Spirit then went from Azusa and swept across the country and literally around the world, so that within 100 years, from 1900 to say the year 2000, it went from this handful of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues to literally hundreds of millions of people around the world who had this Pentecostal experience. So that humble beginning led to the birth of the Assemblies of God and dozens of other churches and fellowships and denominations that were what we call Pentecostal. They believed in the active work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so our churches, Assembly of God, Church of God in Christ, Church of God, Apostolic Church, all were born out of this revival movement at the turn of the last century with signs and wonders, and again with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. There was a danger, though, that existed that churches, because it was such revival fervor and there was emotional response to everything, that the churches might be built on emotionalism and on the signs and wonders that were happening and revelations that were being given, and that it might not be built on the Word of God. It was a concern. And so in order to make sure that everybody was kind of saying the same thing, teaching the same truth, and to establish a connection there, they called for a gathering together. So leaders of this new movement of the Spirit came together in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It was with the goal of promoting unity and of everybody being on the same page. And one of the goals was what they called doctrinal stability, that we would all be teaching the truth of the Word of God and that we would know what those doctrines are. That led to the founding of the Assemblies of God in 1914. 2 years later, in 1916, they met and gave approval to what we call the Statement of Fundamental Truths. There are now 16 fundamental truths, just the core doctrines of our fellowship. And if you look at most of the Pentecostal denominations in America, most all of them kind of hold similar kinds of core doctrines, maybe a few little nuances here and there. The first fundamental truth of those 16 fundamental truths, if you look them up, here's the first fundamental truth of the Assemblies of God. The Scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man, the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. That was number one. It starts there. All the rest of our doctrinal truth follows from this one. Because if the Scriptures aren't the source of authority for us, then we're just making this up as we go along. And we're apt to be driven along by every wind and every fad and every new opinion that comes along. We start here with the Word of God. This is our foundation. This is bedrock of our faith. Not miracles, not healings, not signs and wonders, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues, not some revelation that somebody else gets, but the Word of God. If it's in here, we can believe it and we can build our life upon it. This is our God. This is our guide. He says this is the authoritative rule of faith and conduct. This is it. We hold these fundamental truths, and this, it starts here. This is the Word of God to us, and we can rely upon it. So we hold that fundamental truth, but it seemed that over time, not the Word of God, but the teaching of the Word of God kind of lost its preeminence in the life of our churches and our church programs. So DeBose kind of went through this, and I'm going to taken a little time to do it this morning, but he pointed out the emphasis used to be on Sunday school. Man, we used everything was about Sunday school. I can remember in my growing up years, it was all about Sunday school. We want to grow the Sunday school. Everybody, it was one of the goals that they had in 1914, that they would be able to produce material that was Pentecostal in its theology and doctrine, and we'd be able to get that in the hands of people so that everybody would be studying the same thing at the same time. They created the Gospel Publishing House. They created the Sunday School Quarterly. It was designed so that if you went to Sunday school every Sunday over a 7-year period, you would go through the whole Bible, Old Testament, Genesis to Revelation. You'd go through the Scripture. So it was written so that you'd study the whole Bible. Well, we worked at growing our Sunday school. We used to sing, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Man, we picked up people in buses. We wanted to be there. How many of you, the older ones, can remember growing up in a church where you had that wooden board up there on the front? Remember that? Yeah. So you had a Sunday school board up there, and after Sunday school, they'd come out and they'd put the numbers up there. You'd wait to see how many we had in Sunday school. They'd post, here's our Sunday school attendance. They'd have last week's Sunday school attendance. Always had the record attendance up there. You know, like, man, we hit 400 one time. Tell you what the Sunday school offering was, and it was a big deal. We moved over here in 67. I think it used to be up there for a while, and then some of those young radical guys like Phil Taylor or somebody, Dave Leatherwood or somebody, we took it down, and it was like, I don't know. I don't know if I can go to a church where they don't have the Sunday school numbers up there. But anyway, I'll just tell you, I'm part of the problem, and I'm willing to admit that. Because at one point in time, I was the youth guy, and then I was kind of Christian Ed and associate pastor. And I was one of those guys who said, you know, we probably ought to move away from the quarterly, and let's start doing more applicational stuff or whatever. So go ahead, blame me. Thanks a lot. But anyway, so that's kind of where the trend started to move. So everybody was studying the same thing, but then it kind of moved away. People used to never miss Sunday school. I can remember as a kid in Muskogee, and we'd have something going on at my grandparents in Sepulpa. If it was on a Sunday, if we were supposed to go to lunch, whatever, Mom and Dad would say, "We're going to leave right after Sunday school." We didn't even think of missing Sunday school. We're going to drive up there. We're going to miss church. We're leaving right after Sunday school. But you went to Sunday school. I mean, if you could shove the bone back in your leg or whatever, so you tripped and had a little accident. But we're going to Sunday school. They were giving awards out for people that never missed Sunday school, you know. Grandpa never missed. He had a pin down to there, 50 years. They'd give you a little thing to add on or whatever. Some of y'all know. Some of you were Baptists, man. It was like, we were out there every week. Come on, we got to get people in Sunday school. Well, so DuBose suggests that the emphasis began to be placed eventually on church growth. Nothing wrong with that. And the entire church growth movement was kind of birthed, and it worked. And we grew our Sunday morning worship attendance, and so a lot of churches had to go to 2 or 3 Sunday morning services, and that was wonderful. And the result was that Sunday school kind of got squeezed out because we had to do all these services, and the worship service became the main event. Worship itself became more important than the preaching in some places. And don't get me wrong, worship is biblical. Heaven's full of worship. It's going on right now in heaven. There's worship going on. Life itself is about worship. But the singing and worship, and I love it. We're supposed to worship the Lord. We're supposed to make music, sing a new song unto the Lord. We're supposed to lift our voices together in praise. And all of that's biblical. Thank God for it. And I'm thankful for church growth and that we have to have 2 services in order to get everybody in here. I think that's wonderful, but we mustn't thank God for worship and thank God for church growth, but we can't neglect the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, because this is bedrock, remember? This is the foundation, and we've got to have this. So then churches realized, well, we're missing something that the Sunday school classes used to provide, so they decided we ought to meet in small groups to study and provide fellowship. Dr. Cho in the Seoul, South Korea, had a gazillion small groups in his church of 400,000 or whatever it was, and so we all kind of went, oh yeah, that's what we ought to do. And so small groups took the place of Sunday school in a lot of our evangelical and Pentecostal churches. Nothing wrong with that. We have life groups, you just heard. You can sign up to be a part of a life group today, and they're wonderful, and they're valuable, and they too are biblical. Meeting together in smaller groups to study the Word of God and to encourage one another and do life together and pray for one another. It's very early church. It's a Book of Acts kind of thing. It's exactly what was happened after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3 and 4. But it still doesn't take the place of systematic study of God's Word. And if we don't know God's Word, if we don't study it and put it into practice, as Jesus said, then when the storms come, or when temptation comes, or when trouble comes, we won't be able to survive. So how many of you have run into a storm in the last few months or weeks or hours? Did you stand or fall? How'd you make it through? I'm going to tell you, I've been through a few storms in my years, and because I knew what the Word of God said about heaven and about hell and about God's faithfulness and about His provision and His promise and about His love and about His mercy, you know what? All of those things, I've been able to make it through every storm, determined to build my life on the right foundation, on the truth, on the Word of God, to build on the rock, on that firm foundation of God's Word. I'm telling you, storms are coming. They're going to come to your life too. But if you've built your life upon the Word, and I don't just mean you say, yeah, I agree with that. Jesus said you hear it, you know it, and you put it into practice. You live what the Bible says. You live according to His commands and His teaching. If you do that, He'll see you through the storms that are going to come. It's been a few years ago. I mean, I'd read the Scripture lots of times, but I read this one day, and it just kind of struck me at the moment I was in. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith? Will He find the faith on the earth when He returns? Or when He returns, will He find that His church has abandoned the faith, the doctrine, that the church has stopped reading and obeying His Word, and we just did what we thought was best?" You know, and no offense if you've got one on and it may be helping you, but remember we had those bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, maybe the question, because you know what we do? We kind of go, well, I think He would do this. I think He would do that. Well, the question is, what's the Bible say we're supposed to do? What's the Bible say that Jesus taught? And what are we supposed to do? Because we're supposed to do what Jesus said to do. I don't care. There's all kinds of people. I think Jesus would just love all the people. Yeah, He would. But He wouldn't just tell them, so just go ahead and act a fool any way you want to and land up going to hell at the end of this. Jesus doesn't love you that much that He'd just say, go ahead and go to hell with it. No, He loves you enough to save you and redeem you. Well, what did Jesus say we're supposed to do? How are we supposed to live our life? That's the Word. That's the rock that we're supposed to build our lives on. So when He returns, is He going to find out everybody's just doing what they think's best? Or are we living our life based on His Word? We talk about how much we love Jesus, but if we never find out, if we never read His Word and find out what's required of us according to Jesus, we got a problem. He heard it. The foolish guy heard it. He just didn't put it into practice. We heard His Word, but we never took it seriously enough to put it into practice. And then when the storms come, our lives crash and we never seem to recover. We gave up because we didn't know what the Word of God said. Or maybe the storm came in the form of a deceiver with smooth-sounding words and easy discipleship. And since we didn't know God's Word, we just fell for the deception and were led astray into Satan's trap. Trust me, deception is everywhere in this culture. And if we don't know God's Word, we can be deceived and led away from Jesus and led away from His truth. We have to know the Word of God. So it's been a concern of mine for a long time that the church, not Carbondale, but the church, including Carbondale, worldwide, we've become biblically illiterate. We just don't know what the Bible says. We don't know the stories. We don't know the big picture. And sadly, some denominations have minimized the importance of teaching the Bible. It's as though they've said, well, it's a good guideline, but I wouldn't take it too seriously. Listen, the Bible's more than a guideline. It's the foundation upon which we're building our lives. Wise or foolish, remember? We got to know it, and then we got to build on it. We got to put it into practice. What's it going to be? So we talked about this. I want Mike Atkinson and Brian to come join us this morning. And I want to take a minute. I don't want this to just be an infomercial, but I want these guys to come. And because we've been talking about Sunday school and what we can do to teach people the Word of God in the church. And I talked with Pastor Brian and Mike, as Mike's been our Sunday school director, kind of Christian Ed director for a season. Sarah, we sat and talked about what can we do to enhance our biblical knowledge as a church. And I asked these guys to come up with a plan that kind of led to the new core classes that they're kind of rolling out. We're going to start here in August that are being offered. Now, we didn't do this to confuse or irritate you, although you may in fact be confused or irritated. It could just be the heat, because it can make you lose your mind. Or it could be that we're changing things, and I know y'all are Christians, and Christians don't like change, all right? We like to have the same seat in the same classroom. We want everything just the way it is. Don't even dust. All right? Because I know where to set my coffee cup if it's right there. So don't be changing things on me. And now we're changing things. So I understand. But so yeah. So Mike, let's start with you because Brian talked more last time. So start with Mike. So what's the goal of the classes? What's this about?
Well, we understand that God's called us to grow and mature in Him, right? So we're supposed to be in relationship with Him, and that should cause us then to mature and grow in Him. I mean, we got three kids, Tammy and I do, and if Ben and Sarah, if we were still happy to go in and pick out their clothes for them, you know, say, hey, you're going to kindergarten again this year for the 15th, 18th time, or whatever, that there would be an issue because they weren't growing and maturing. And we're supposed to be doing that in our Christian walk as well. That we're supposed to be changing and becoming wiser along the way. And that's in spending time. And the best way you can do that, it's been proven, is spending consistent time in God's Word. And that's where He reveals Himself to us. That's where we learn about Him. And so I found in my life that the best way for me to do that is to be part of a group. And to do that in a group environment. Because I learned then that as others are going through and experiencing things, we've talked about going through a storm, somebody may be experiencing something very prevalent in their life with them, and God's Word is revealed to them in such a different way than what it would have been a year ago. And so we're standing upon that promise, and we're walking through that together. And so it's not that, you know, we can't do it alone, but I think it helps us to go with things, to go through things together. And so part of that is then doing that in a systematic way. And that's what Brian and I sat down and kind of thought, well, what are the things, you know, if we wanted people to go through Sunday school, what are some of the things that we want them to know? And so, you know, Brian mentioned 100 things. I don't know if we came up with actual 100 things, but we came up with several ideas of what people need to know if they go through Sunday school. And they started to form kind of the groups of their own. And so why don't you kind of talk about
that? Yeah, so what are those things we're going to learn?
So we kind of developed these ideas of what we want everyone to know, and then they kind of came into some categories. And so we developed these six core classes. So the first one is the New Testament, right? So it's just a survey of the New Testament, each of the books, what they're about, who wrote them. So our goal is if you go through New Testament class, when Pastor Phil says, turn to the book of Matthew, you'll know Matthew. That's one of the Gospels. That's the story of Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus is writing to Jewish believers, and so Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and that's just going to be in the back of your head, and you'll know that. And when he says, turn to the book of Ephesians, you'll go, Ephesians, that's one that Paul wrote. And when he says, turn to the book of Hezekiah, you go, that's a trick, that's not one of them. You know, so you'll know that.
Yeah.
So there's the New Testament survey, then the Old Testament survey, it's the same thing, which is just with the Old Testament. And then that class that we're calling Living Out Our Faith Together. And it's about why we do what we do when we gather in church. Why do we worship? Why do we raise our hands when we worship? Why do people come up here and pray? And what's that stuff that pastors are putting on their forehead? Those sort of questions. How do we do church together? And then the fourth class is living out your faith on your own. So what does it mean to be a Christian when you're not here in church? What does it look like to study God's Word at home? And how do you pray with someone else? And what does all that look like outside of these walls? And then our fifth core class is kind of what we call how it all fits together. No, that's the sixth one. It's the big idea, right? So it's one of the big ideas of faith. What is, over the last 2,000 years, if people have thought about what it means to be a Christian, what are these ideas? In the church world, we call that systematic theology. But we thought we'd have to have a class to explain that, so we called it something else. But it's what do we know about God, and what do we know about holiness, and what do we know about sin and eternal life and all those things, and then Pentecostal doctrines. What is speaking in tongues, and why does it matter, and what's the Bible say about that? Those sorts of things. And then the last one is what we call the big picture, and it's what are the themes that we see develop throughout the whole Scripture. So themes of love and redemption and forgiveness, and how does that trace its way through the whole Bible? And so we're really excited about these classes, and we think that if you go and do all six core classes, in the end you're going to have kind of a full tool belt to kind of be able to live out faith and be a follower of Jesus. And that's kind of what we want to.
So at one point we talked about, because we'd had to, because of being in the gym, we didn't have all the other classes, and so we kind of said, let's just come up with a core curriculum. We'll have like three classes, and everybody has to choose one of those. And then we kind of came back and said, okay, relationships are important. We've already got classes, some that are established or whatever, but we're kind of funneling them back towards, let's get back to make sure you're teaching a book of the Bible, one of the classes studying Ezra, Nehemiah, using the quarterly and stuff. So that's at 10:45, right? So
right.
We've got other classes.
So at 10:45, we value our existing classes and the teachers and the investment they have made in those groups. And Brian talked about first service, how our model had been kind of you start with the young marrieds class, then as they age through, they would eventually become the senior adult class. And there's some value in that, in permanent relationships kind of developing and walking through life together. And we wanted to keep that consistent. And so the classes were gracious and the teachers were kind, that we're going to move those, some of them, to the 10:45 class. But all of those, we got five classes. We got the ladies class, the men's class, B class, wisdom seekers, and issues and discoveries. And all of those teachers are committed to at least one to two quarters a year spending time in a specific Bible book or in the quarterly. And so the class will be starting in August with the quarterly, and it's in Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the second unit's in Philippians and Colossians. So, you know, each class will spend time going through a Bible book.
So we want people to be in a life group too, but we're making the distinction. We feel like Sunday school needs to be about, it's not about fellowships. I know people are like, well, I wanted to keep going to Sunday school with the same people. If you're looking for a relationship, you ought to be in a life group, right? I mean, is that kind of what we're saying?
Well,
but Sunday school, we want to focus on teaching you the Word of God.
And one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to be more intentional. So we kind of got this chance to relaunch Sunday school because of the building, and we wanted to be more intentional about kind of distinguishing those things. And so we think of life groups as being, again, really, really important. And if you're not in a life group, we think you should be in a life group. Go sign up. Today's your chance. And life groups are vital, and the cookies are fantastic. I said, if you haven't recruited someone in your life group who makes good cookies, you're doing it wrong. Go find those people. Right? It's vital, and it's important. But there's a certain consistency to life groups, a certain relational aspect to life groups. I will beat you. I'll just do a different microphone. You can't cut me off. You can't stop me.
Hold it higher up on the mics, what they tell me, because you're shorting it out.
I'm going to let you finish. But so we think that having those relationships is really important. But in the way we're redesigning the Sunday school kind of system to work, it will work on more of a school system. So it's going to function on a kind of a semester-based system. So in the fall, it'll be August, September, October, November. Then in December, kind of everything is about Christmas. And so we're going to spend the whole month of December doing an Advent theme in all of our adult Sunday school classes because we think it's really important to mark out sacred space during the Christmas season and talk about Jesus because you're going to get enough of Santa Claus at the mall. And then in January, February, March, April, we'll come back and do another semester. And then over the summers, whatever the next couple months are, we'll do a kind of a summer session. So it'll be on a kind of a school semester-based system. And what that's going to do is it's going to do a couple things. It's going to create a great opportunity for you to join. And so if you go, well, I've been in Sunday school, and I'm kind of thinking about it, but I don't know, you know, who's going to be there or what's, you know what, this is a fresh chance. It's a new opportunity. You're not going to sit in anyone's chair because it's everyone starting out. So it's going to create a new opportunity for you to join. And then this system is going to create new opportunities along the way. So every 4 months or so, there's going to be another chance to join a Sunday school class. And so that's good. So we're going to study God's Word, and that may be a lot of different people. So you may do this class this time, and next time some other people will be in there. And so what the focus of the Sunday school is in the information. But life groups are important because we kind of hope that you're going to form relationships there with people for the long haul. And we think both of those things are important, and we're going to do them kind of in two different places. So Sunday schools focus on the information and the tools, and life groups are focused on the relationships and the kind of the cookies. That's what it's about.
Our time's kind of getting away from us. So if they've got questions, they can see either one of you guys. There are cards back there that kind of show what the classes are. It starts in 2 weeks, right?
Starts in 2 weeks.
We launch
August
out into this. And we feel like this, Brian said, this is a roadmap. If the world's a minefield, the Word of God's going to give you the direction. It's how we're going to get through this.
Well, we want you to hear this morning is, if you're a part of Sunday school, we want you to be a part of Sunday school. If you've been a part of a class, go back to that class and be involved. If you haven't been to Sunday school, this is a fantastic opportunity for you to get involved. And we want to see you on August 5th at 9 o'clock or 10:45. Come join us in Sunday school.
Amen.
We think it'll change your life.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's give them a hand. Appreciate you sharing that. So let me wrap this up, move you towards lunch here. So everybody ought to go to Sunday school, we think. And you say, yeah, but it's just boring. Well, listen, it's the life-giving Word of God. And maybe you think it's boring because you've never really studied it. And you're learning so you can practice it and become the person that God intends you to be. And there's life and there's comfort and there's challenge in that. That's not boring if you really begin to study it and look at it and say, now what's that saying to me? You mean that's for me and I can live it that way? And you'll learn what the Bible's really saying. You can give me all kinds of reasons why you don't attend Sunday school anymore or excuses why you don't study the Bible. Let me give you the reason you should. It's what a wise builder will do. We're all supposed to be building. We're supposed to build on the rock, and it's what we're to do. If you're a parent, listen to me. Your children need Sunday school, and they need children's church. They need to be here on Sunday morning. The time spent for those kids studying the Bible and being in children's church, it's time well spent. And that means you've got time to choose a Sunday school class and to go and then to be in a worship service. It's part of the spiritual discipline necessary to build on the rock so that you and your children and your grandchildren can withstand the storm. You say, well, but I don't know anybody in those new classes. My friends aren't going. Well, meet your friends for lunch or invite them to go with you. But again, this isn't about fellowship. This is about studying the Word of God. Join them in a life group. Well, I don't like the teacher. It's one semester, okay? My goodness, you can do anything for a semester. You'll get over it. And besides, you're going to get out of any class what you put into it. Nobody can force you to learn, but if you listen, you're going to benefit. Now, let me tell you one little thing you may not know before this for this one of the first core classes. So we're offering you a bargain. If you decided, I want to go to ORU and just take a New Testament survey class, an intro to New Testament survey, just because you want to learn something. I'm not sure right now, but I think probably a credit hour at ORU is about $330, something like that, maybe per credit hour for an undergraduate degree. So a New Testament intro class would be a three-hour class. So you're looking at somewhere between $900 and $1,000 to take that class. Most likely you'll have a guy with a DMin, a doctor of ministry, that'll teach a New Testament survey class. Well, guess what? The guy we've got teaching this New Testament survey class is Dr. Bill Meilenberg. He actually taught at ORU, taught New Testament survey. What do you know? And so you can take it for free starting August the 5th, or if you'd like to make a $1,000 donation to the building fund, we would be glad to receive that if you just feel better. If you think you'd learn more paying $1,000 to have Dr. Meilenberg teach New Testament to you, do that by all means. But I'm just telling you, there's value in the classes being offered. More importantly, you're going to be taught the life-changing Word of God, and you're going to learn how to put it into practice. And if you do that, when the storms come to you and your family, you'll have a foundation that'll hold you. It'll keep you in a storm. It matters what you know. It matters what you believe. It matters. So what kind of foundation are you building on? Your opinion? Somebody else's opinion, what you read on Facebook, or are you building on the Word of God? I got somebody posted something last night about a denomination that had made a wacky choice, and I looked at it. It was a family member that had posted it, and I started looking at it, and then the nutcases just came out commenting on it like, oh, I think that's what Jesus would do, and you know, that's so wonderful and whatever. And it was like, so somebody said, well, you know, it's not according to the Word of God. Well, the Word of God, what's that? It's just a book. You know, it was actually written by some guy in Egypt somewhere, and it just went off on this nut stuff. Like, and you know, and you think aliens. Anyway, it was just wacky business. So the question is, what are you building your life on? Listen, I'm telling you, this isn't just a book. This book was written as the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write. Read it and you'll discover what I'm talking about. This book is alive. Read it and you'll discover something rich and new and fresh and life-changing. Apply it and see what begins to happen in your life. Read and discover God's truth and wisdom that will illuminate and direct your step every day. It'll encourage you when you feel all hope is gone. It'll correct you when you think, how did my life get so messed up? The Word of God will help you get your life back in line. If you'll listen to this book, if you'll read it and study it and practice it and apply it, it will change things in your life. It's like no other book in existence. Hallelujah. Okay. So I want to bring this to a close with a little illustration of why it's so important to know the Word of God and apply it to your lives. And I know what I'm about to share with you, and it'll take me another 7 minutes here, is an extreme example of what happens when we stop reading and obeying the Word of God. But it's an example of the deception that can happen, even to good people that don't know what the Word of God says. So I know we've got younger folk in here, but how many of you remember the tragedy that happened with Jim Jones and his followers at Jonestown in Guyana? So a bunch of you do, and some of you have never heard of it. The reason some of you have never heard it, I can't believe it. It happened almost 40 years ago. November of 1978 is when it happened. Those of you that weren't born then or don't know, Jim Jones was a preacher who led a church and then it became a cult and took a group of people from California to Guyana in South America and led them there to create Nirvana. He was going to create heaven on earth there. And it was going to be this wonderful kind of socialism, an agricultural project, he called it. So he led a cult there, and then there began to be reports of abuse, and a U.S. congressman named Leo Ryan from California went to investigate, took a news team, NBC reporters and cameramen and stuff to look at all this. He met with people. He was going to take some people out of the cult and fly them home, and when they got ready, they got out on the airstrip ready to leave, security forces from Jim Jones' group shot them dead, killed Ryan, Congressman Ryan, along with an NBC reporter and a cameraman and some others. And Jones then sold his people. This is it. It's come. And so it's time for a revolutionary act, he said. And he instructed them all to take their own life. More than 900 people died. Some sources say 918. 304 of them were children. They drank cyanide-laced grape drink, which it's where the phrase, you know, drink the Kool-Aid, that's where it came from, because he was saying, now people don't panic, we're going to do this with dignity, but they had everyone drink the Kool-Aid and they died, over 900 people. Well, James Jones started out as a preacher in Indiana. In the early 1950s, he was preaching around Indianapolis in various churches and gained quite a following as a preacher, as an evangelist. People were being healed, or at least that was the story, a faith healer, miracles were happening. He seemed to genuinely care about the poor and the needy. This was in the 50s and early 60s, and the crowds were racially integrated, which was a new thing in some of those churches. Things were going well. People were being saved. Well, in an odd way, members of my family, my mom's family, had a connection in all this. For a brief amount of time, he held regular services, Sunday afternoon services of some kind, at a church called Laurel Street Tabernacle, which would become an Assembly of God church in Indianapolis. It happened to be my mom's home church. It's where my grandmother, my aunts, the whole family attended there. It's where my parents met. My dad met mom, and they got married there. My Aunt Cledith, my mom's sister, was an AG missionary in Africa at that time. And so in November of 1954, Jim Jones is holding meetings at Laurel Street Tabernacle. And one of the members, one of the elders in the church, they took up an offering for my Aunt Cledith, like a Christmas offering. And so I've got this letter, and the post date on it is November 23rd, 1954. And it was sent to her in Africa, in Nigeria. And he just said, hey, we received this special Christmas offering, and so I just thought we'd pass this letter around. Everybody could sign it, write some comments to you, and we'll put the money in there, and we'll send it to you. So the guy that kind of organized that thing, he wrote this. We took up a special Christmas offering, and then he says, since Brother Jones has come in with us with his marvelous healing ministry, we have crowds. Many of us go to Sunday school with lunches and come home at 11 o'clock at night. The afternoon and evening service is crowded with balcony full and all the chairs we can get in the church aisles besides. Brother Jones has a marvelous healing ministry and many miracles wrought each service. Also, we've been having 20 to 40 saved each service. It's wonderful, and we do thank the Lord. So, miracles are going on. People are getting saved. It all sounds pretty good in the midst of all this. They mention, and others of them talk about, oh boy, we're having this great move of God. People are getting saved and all this stuff. And then there's a passage here, and it looks like it's probably written in pencil, actually, that says, dear Sister Cox, although I've never had the pleasure of meeting you personally, I've learned to appreciate your ministry greatly through the numerous reports of your good work from the many that love you. May God make this a tremendous year in every way for you. Sincerely, Reverend James Jones. So my aunt was going through some stuff, and she said something about this, and I said, are you serious? She said, yeah, this is Jim Jones, the guy at Jonestown. And She said, "I'm just going to throw it away. I don't want it." And I said, "Oh, no, don't throw that away. That's a historical document. I want it, so that's why I've got it." Well, somewhere in this time, in spite of what they were seeing happening, these miracles and things, the pastor of the church, Reverend J.L. Price, sensed in his spirit that something wasn't right. And he ended the meetings, sent Mr. Jones on his way, thank the Lord. And a year or so after that, Jim Jones then began having meetings somewhere else in Indianapolis, finally started a church, and over a few name changes, it came to be called the People's Temple Christian Church. And eventually then would move to California. One article from an Indiana news source stated this: "As the People's Temple grew, Jones' preaching style became more messianic and more based on his own word than biblical scriptures. Some members began to leave the church while others became more fervently devoted to Jones. Whatever may have been in Jones' heart at the beginning of his ministry had been replaced by something that he knew was a lie." All of a sudden, there's all kind of deception going on, faking healings and all this stuff. But I want you to notice that became more based on his own word than biblical scripture. Somewhere around in the 60s, around 67, Jones relocated to California and took followers from Indiana with him. So a bunch of people that had followed him through those years, 10, 15 years in Indiana, go to California with him. His preaching continued to attract crowds, but his preaching got farther and farther away from the Word of God. In another article I read, he was quoted as slamming his Bible down and saying, "I've got to destroy this paper idol." He was quoted as saying, "You're going to help yourself or you'll get no help. There's only one hope of glory, and that's within you. Nobody's going to come out of the sky. There's no heaven up there. We'll have to make heaven down here." And then another time he said, "What you need to believe in is what you can see. If you see me as your friend, I'll be your friend. If you see me as your father, I'll be your father. If you see me as your savior, I'll be your savior. If you see me as your God, I'll be your God." Now, why would people stay? Why would they stay in the midst of all that? They stopped building on the rock. They stopped hearing and practicing God's word. They stopped measuring what they were being told was truth against the truth of God's word. Listen, if it's not according to God's word, run. If I'm not preaching God's word, you need to get out of here and find a church where the preacher's preaching the truth, all right? But don't stay here. Now listen, this is just me. I know a bunch of you got your... I wonder if we haven't done a disservice because we put the words, you know, the scripture up on the screen. And I know a lot of you have it on your phone or whatever. But I got to tell you, I recommend you bring your Bible and you have it open. Because here's the kind of guy I am. When somebody else is preaching, and I do this when Phil Taylor's preaching too, I want to see where it is. So I put a verse up there. You know, a wise man said that a text without context is a pretext. I want to know what came right before it and what comes after it and where it was sitting in the book. I want to know that what Phil Taylor's preaching is the truth, not just I threw some kind of verse up on the screen and it was so big that you thought, well, that must be the truth because I trust Phil. You know what? You need to make sure the Word of God is saying this. Are you getting what I'm telling you? Because I'm telling you the truth this morning. If it's not according to God's Word, we're in trouble and you got to run. So if you don't know what God's Word says, though, then you're going to be deceived, and when the storm comes, you have no foundation. You say, "Well, I believe it. We got to live according to the word." Well, what's it say? "I don't know. I don't read it." Well, then you got to read it. These folks were deceived and followed Jim Jones all the way to Guyana, where he was going to establish heaven on earth. And among those who followed him to Guyana was a man named Jack Beam. And Jack Beam wrote just a little one sentence to my aunt: "My dear sister in Christ, praise the Lord for His boundless grace. The Lord bless you and keep you, Brother Jack Beam." As we were looking through the letter, I was thinking there were a couple of families maybe that my aunt said they followed. They went with Jim Jones. My brother mentioned yesterday, I was telling him I was going to do this, and he said, "You know, Dad's best man at their wedding left and went with Jim Jones for a period of time. It was kind of an advanced man for him or something." He said not for a long time, but he did follow him for a while. So this Jack Beam wrote this, and as we're looking through here, my aunt said, "This man, Jack Beam, and his wife and his daughter died at Guyana. They followed him all the way there." So I Googled it and looked up victims That's Jack and Riviana, his wife. And their daughter was about, she was 16 or 17. I saw that picture and my heart just sunk. I thought, she was just a child. They had two other sons. One of them had already left the cult. One of them was gone that day when it all happened. And I think they had another daughter, maybe an adopted daughter, that died at Guyana as well. How do you get there? Good people, right? Good people that loved God, that wanted to do the right thing. But I'm just telling you, if you stop reading and practicing and obeying God's Word, if you stop comparing your truth to the truth of God's Word, you'll be deceived and the result is destruction. And there are all kinds of deceivers out there. Some of them are preaching in churches not too far from here and got, you know, live broadcasts and Facebook stuff, and they're espousing something that, man, they used to preach the gospel, and now they're preaching a bunch of stuff that I just think, how in the world did you get there? Because you start building your own truth instead of comparing your truth to God's truth. If it ain't God's truth, it's not the truth. It's just about that simple. Now listen, I'm not saying if you don't come to Sunday school, you're going to end up in a cult and drink their Kool-Aid. So don't misunderstand that. We're not serving Kool-Aid, but we are serving coffee. You might want to think about that some morning. Just saying. But I'm telling you again, if you don't study the Word of God and hide it in your heart, if you don't make sure that it's God's truth, you likely won't stand up against the storm and against the lies and against the lure and the pressure of the culture. You won't, and your children won't. And we need to pledge ourselves to study God's Word, memorize it, learn it, and then not just know it. I've had guys stand in my office drunk and staggering, quoting Scripture to me. It's not just about knowing it. It's about living it. It's about practicing it. Put it into practice now more than ever. And you realize we're without excuse. We're offering you great classes, yeah, but more than that, I mean, there was a point in time when I get it. Like, well, I just couldn't figure out what the Bible was saying because you were just reading the King James Version and all the these and thous and wherefores, and you're thinking, I don't talk it that way anymore, and I can't. You know, so I get that. But you know what? You've got access to all kinds of material and study tools. And on your phone, most of you have probably got some app that's got 220 translations on there. So you're without excuse if you say, well, I couldn't understand it. No, it's written so that the NIV is written so that sixth graders are going to handle this. It's written so we can read it. Read the Living Bible. Even try the Message paraphrase for a little bit if you want to. But there's no reason why we can't read the Word of God and study it. You know, well, my reading's not too good. Most of you got a thing. It's got a little speaker out there on the phone. Push that button. It'll read it to you. Right? We're without excuse when we say, well, I just can't. No, it just comes down to we're going to have to choose to make time to do this. Will you do it? Will you pledge to read God's Word every day or 5 days a week or something? Why not attend one of these classes? Commit to bringing your children to Sunday school and to children's church. It's what wise builders do. It's what wise parents do. Neglecting the Word of God and failing to hear it and failing to put it into practice in your life, it may not land you in a cult drinking Kool-Aid. But it may result in you and your family and your children, your grandchildren, the next generation, knowing nothing about God and being eternally lost. So when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He will, if we keep reading the Word of God and applying it. He will, if we keep teaching our children. He will find faith on the earth if we keep proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together this morning.
We are in an age of deception because we hear it said that it's true doesn't make it true. The truth of God has to be burned into our spirit to keep us from error and wrong doing, because this world is filled with vile affections. But God comes to us through the Word to quicken us by the Holy Spirit to stand against evil and wrong in our lives, to walk before God with a pure heart and trust the Word of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This word is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you, if you'll draw it, when temptation comes, when the truth is not, I'm telling you what, if you'll draw your sword, thus saith the Lord, this is what I know to be the truth. You'll be amazed at the victories you're going to win through the Word of God. Amen? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's His Word to us. We got to know it. So, Lord, we pledge ourselves to build our lives on the rock of Your solid, true Word. We declare it. Lord Jesus, help us. May we pledge today to be people of the Word. I pray that somebody today makes a decision. I'm going to bring my children. I'm going to bring my family. We're coming to Sunday school and church. We're going to take one of those classes. We're going to learn the Word of God. And Lord, with Your help and by Your grace, I'm going to begin to apply that Word in my heart and in my life. I'm going to practice what the Word of God says. There is surety. There's confidence in the Word of God, and it'll keep you in the storm. But I'm telling you, if you live without God's Word, if you hear it but you disobey it, I'm telling you, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Transgressing against God's law. Do what this book says. Live according to this book. It'll bring you victory. It'll bring you freedom. It'll bring you joy. There'll be peace in your heart because you obey what God's Word says. Lord, help us to line our lives up with Your Word. And if we don't know what it says, if we have been reading it, Lord, help us to make a way, Lord, through a Sunday school class, through a life group, through attending the Word of God being preached on Sundays. But even more important than all that, that every day we'll take some time to read this book. If we don't understand it, we'll find the tools to help us. But Lord, we want to know the Word of God and live according to it. Grant us the grace and strength to do that. The spiritual discipline to apply ourselves and to be people of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.